has filed suit. John Devaney filed a lawsuit against his local Roman Catholic church, saying that the bells in the church disrupted his life and contributed to the end of his marriage. According to Mr. Devaney, the bell clapped and gonged at least 700 times a week, or 36,000 times a year, and the noise caused emotional distress, bad moods, and arguments with his wife. The Catholic Diocese of Providence, Rhode Island, said that they are saddened by Mr. Devaney's accusations and attacks, and they will pray for him to have peace and understanding. Not everyone sees the church the same way the church sees the church. Not everyone views us with joy. And frankly, sometimes people just find believers who love Jesus to be annoying. And that's just kind of the way it is. And the more vocal we are, and maybe the noisier we are about our relationship with the Lord, the more annoying some people take us to be. Yes, ma'am. This is not at the moment a talkback sermon, but that's okay. It's interactive at times, Miss Pearl. That's quite all right. Now, we wouldn't be surprised that unbelievers find that to be true. We wouldn't be surprised the unchurched find that to be true, that we're kind of annoying sometimes when we love Jesus, but we might be surprised that sometimes we rub elbows in the church with people who claim to be Christians but are not fans of vocal, Jesus-loving people. Right here. They're the people that we're going to call religious followers tonight. They're religious followers of Christ, but they're not sold out to Christ. And in truth, sometimes they're not saved. The Bible sometimes refers to them as carnal Christians. They have made some kind of commitment to Christ, but they operate out of the flesh. And they become critics of believers in the church who are more vocal and in love with Jesus. That is to say, those who are religious don't always get along with those who are truly disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Return with me tonight to John chapter 12, this scene that John paints, dinner with Jesus that follows the raising of Lazarus from the grave and the events surrounding that. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus in Bethany at the home of a man named Simon, they all gather for dinner. And it's a conglomeration of different people. And we'll see in this, as we break down the dinner, that we have there sold out, devoted followers of Jesus. We have the religiously churched followers in their midst. And we'll see later we have those who are outright antagonists against Christ. But tonight, we have an example at dinner with Jesus of someone who is, in fact, I'm going to make the case, not saved. He is not a disciple. He's not a sold-out follower of Christ. He is religious and only religious, and because of that, he finds the sold-out followers to be extremely annoying. And he becomes a critic of followers of Jesus. Now, pay attention to this particular element because it's very important to understand for those critics in your life that if they are critics of your discipleship and your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, their problem in truth is not with you, their problem is with Jesus. Their problem is not really with you, their problem is with Jesus. You represent, by your devotion to Him, the one that they're trying to get away from. People are fine most of the time being religious, and you and I both know there are a lot of people that come to church that are fully religious, but they are not saved. And they're okay with that as long as the devoted followers of Jesus, the truly sold out for Christ, don't become too vocal or too lavish in their love for Jesus. But as soon as they do, they become critics. They become hard to get along with. They demonstrate that their problem is Jesus Himself, and they haven't given in to Him yet. They haven't been saved. John chapter 12, verse 4, John writes, "Then one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this fragrant oil sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was put in it. And Jesus answered, "Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial, for you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Now you recall, he's responding to the lavish love of Mary, who poured out the perfume, anointed the Lord Jesus Christ, prophetically even foreshadowing his crucifixion and burial. That act of lavish love of Mary captures everyone's attention, but at this point, Judas is the most vocal to Jesus for what's happened. He's the most vocal critic for what's happened. As we saw, this event takes place in, or is recorded in, all of the Gospels. That makes it a rarity among the Gospels in that all of them record this event, sometimes from slightly different perspectives. But Mark chapter 14 presents Judas's indignation this way. Mark 14:4 says, "Some were expressing indignation to one another. Why has this fragrant oil been wasted? For this oil might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they began to scold her. Now what Mark's version tells us is Judas was not the only one complaining, but is the only one who's a vocal critic of Mary's act, and he's vocal to Jesus about Mary's act. In the passage from John, John opens by saying that Judas is one of his disciples, one of Jesus' disciples. But understand, in John's terminology at this point, he means by that one of the 12 who have followed Jesus. He doesn't mean to say Judas is a saved, devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He simply uses the term in a technical way, as a disciple is a learner and one who is following the teacher. So in that sense, Judas, he says, is a disciple. But what he is a religious disciple. He is not grasping what God is doing, and much less accepting what God is doing. And this passage sends shivers down our spines. This passage teaches there are those among us, there are those who rub shoulders with us, there are those who are religious but not surrendered. They are educated in the Bible, they're learning from Jesus, but they're not saved. And they become critics of those who are devoted followers of Christ and who demonstrate that devotion and express that devotion. Religious discipleship is in fact dangerous, and it's where we find many critics in the church. Followers in name only, religious people. But in this passage, God pulls back the curtain for us to see the heart of Judas, the heart of one of those religious people, to help us better understand their problem, better understand why they're so critical of devoted followers of Christ, better understand how it is they can be in the same seats, sing the same songs, serve on the same committees, serve sometimes in the same ministries, and still criticize those who love Jesus. Look with me this evening. I want you to see with me four indicators of a religious critic. Four things that God shows us about Judas that are generally true of those religious critics. Now, you may have those folks in your family. You may know some in our church, sadly. Often, though, they do show up in our families. They go to church. They go to a different church, but they go to church. And when you start talking about your Bible studies, when you start wanting to pray together, when you start talking about your devotion to the Lord, speaking of God in personal terms, they bristle. They don't like it. You know that they're active churchgoers, but you have a hard time understanding how it is they can be so critical of the Jesus in you. Well, this helps us understand. I'm not saying they are all Judases, and I'm not saying that we are all perfect. Because certainly criticism is one problem the church suffers from all the time as we slide back into fleshly behavior on occasion. But what I'm saying is these are indicators of a heart condition. This is the person's character and their nature. For example, critics of Jesus usually have personal agendas. They usually have personal agendas. John's parenthetical description of Judas was a reflection. It was looking backward from the cross to remind his readers of what the disciples and apostles did not know at the time. He says Judas, parenthetically as he describes him, was about to betray Jesus. Later, when the gospel writers would reflect on the events, this is how they always viewed Judas. They always reflected on him as the one who betrayed Jesus. In this case, John says, in this story, he's the one who is about to betray Jesus. The phrase literally means the one who is intending to betray him. Looking back through the cross, the apostles like John were able to better understand the motivations of Judas as being those of a man who had intended for some time to betray Jesus, who was building the case in his own mind that he would be a traitor. In fact, the term translated betray comes from a Greek word that means a traitor to his country. He was the betrayer. He was the traitor. And at this point, in hindsight, they came to realize that those were the motivations for his criticism. We could make a universal application. And one of the main problems of a carnal individual, a fleshly person, a critic of Jesus and the people of God in the church, is that inside they have their own agenda. They want to be in control. They want to be in charge. They don't want to be uncomfortable and they don't want to be inconvenienced. But somewhere inside they have their own agenda. Sadly, it may take time and may even mean looking back that we finally understand what that agenda was. But the truth is there, because at the core of all humanity, of our sinful condition, is that selfish, prideful behavior that we want to be in charge. That we want to be the ones that get the acclaim, that make the money, that be in charge, that everyone looks to. And we want the church to fulfill our agenda. Well, the religious person has given into that, has yet to surrender to Christ and adopt his agenda, so they are still pursuing their own agenda. Sometimes hidden agendas, but still their own agendas as well. So critics of Jesus usually have their own personal agenda. And when you behave in a way that will harm their agenda, they criticize. They backbite. They're bitter. They don't like that. They may get angry. But understand, if they do, it's because they have their own agenda. Second, critics of Jesus usually despise healthy disciples. Despise healthy disciples. It's really the core of what we're talking about tonight. Judas's condemnation of Mary's lavish expression of love is the pivot point of the story. Interestingly, just as Judas, in parenthesis, is known as by his role as a traitor, Mary's action at Simon's house on this occasion became the parenthesis of her life. She became known as the one who lavishly loved Jesus. Back in John chapter 11, when the story is beginning and Lazarus is sick and is going to be raised from the grave, remember John chapter 11, just the first two verses, the chapter before the event of the anointing takes place, John writes, "Now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, and it was her brother Lazarus who was sick." Lazarus, by the time John wrote his gospel at the end of the first century, Lazarus was as well known for having been raised from the grave as he was for being Mary's brother. As being the brother of the woman who so lavishly loved Jesus in public that she poured out the perfume on Jesus. And Mary was forever known, just as Judas was forever known as the traitor, Mary was forever known as, if you want to know which Mary I'm talking about, it's the one who so lavishly loved Jesus. And oh, by the way, Lazarus was a brother. She became famous for her overt, very public, and extremely sacrificial expression of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, it's largely out of sheer ignorance of what it means to really love Jesus that religious people tend to criticize those who love Jesus. Those who show their faith, those who serve for Christ, those who express themselves. It is sad. Sometimes those in right relationship with God just want to love on the Lord, but often those who are not in right relationship find fault with that same expression. Now, let me pause and make the very biblical point that just as much as lavish love can be placed on Jesus in private and worship in private as it can be in public, it's a matter of the heart. But those who are critics of lavishly loving Jesus, critics of disciples who express themselves. The problem is not the disciple expressing themselves, it's the heart problem of the critic. Third, critics of Jesus and his devoted disciples typically hide character flaws. This is another key reason for the person's critical nature. At the core of their being, they are struggling with a sin and they are uncomfortable with God. And they're uncomfortable with you and they are critical of you and your lavish love, your worship, your service to the Lord, your knowledge of the Scripture. They're uncomfortable with that because deep inside they're unwilling to confess to God the sin that haunts them. They're uncomfortable with the presence of God and you remind them of the presence of God. They're uncomfortable with God, so they're uncomfortable with the people of God. Like that personal agenda, this hidden character flaw, this sin, may not be known right away. It may not be visible right away. It's in hindsight that John says, Judas did not show his concern for pouring out the perfume. He didn't do that because he cared about the poor. He did it. Why? He was a thief. He had a specific sin orientation. He was a thief. And later the apostles would look back, and I guess it's one of those things where they started wondering, you know what, every time we lost money, Judas was in the room. But at any rate, in hindsight, they realized there was a severe character flaw. There was a sin that he was hiding. He was a traitor and was becoming a traitor. He was a thief and wanted to continue being a thief. Not really much love lost there for Judas. See, this is one of the reasons that we know Judas was never born again, because he was not repentant. He had never submitted to Christ. He had never confessed his sin and been saved. Judas was a religious opportunist. He was in the room with the people of God, with the devoted disciples. He was in that place for what he could get out of it. He had a serious character flaw and a hidden agenda that drove what he did, which the people of God in the room were not aware of at the time, but surely God was. A truly born-again believer is repentant of those character flaws, and they keep coming to God. You and I must keep coming to God and keep saying to God, search me out, God, search me and show me, Father, what I need to confess to you. As unraveling and painful as it might be, God, I want you to expose that in my life so that you can cleanse me of it so I can move forward for you. Many years ago when I was serving at the Dudley Shoals Baptist Church in Granite Falls, the deacon elections rolled around, and there was a gentleman in the church who was not nominated to be a deacon. And he was livid. He was very angry about it. He was a professor at a local college, and he called up the pastor. I was the associate pastor, and he called up the pastor, and he said, I will never be back at your church. I will never come back to that church. And he and his family had been members of the church for many years. He said, I'll never be back at that church. He said, I am the most qualified man in the church to be a deacon, And if you didn't elect me to be a deacon, there's something wrong with that church. No, there's not. What was he? He was wrong. Thank you for interacting, Ms. Pearl. I appreciate that. He was a religious churchgoer. I'm not going to pass judgment on the soul. Only God knows that. But what I do know is that response demonstrates a selfishness, a character flaw. He needed to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the people of God. Typically, the religious critic in your life hides a character flaw, which makes them uncomfortable with God. So they are uncomfortable with you and your outward expression, your devotion to the Lord, and your service to Christ. Then fourth, typically the critic lacks spiritual perspective. In short, they don't know the Word of God. And they don't have the leadership of the Spirit of God. They don't understand what God is doing because they are not in right relationship with God. So they fuss and they grumble and they gripe because they only see with sight and not with insight. They are critics of what God is doing in the church and what the people of God pray about and visualize and follow God to do. They're critical of these things because they lack the wisdom of God from the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. I always go back to, I've said it many times, but it seems to over and over and over arise the words of Jesus to the religious zealots, the Pharisees, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. You are in error because you do not know the Scriptures and the power of God. The religious critic has sight but not insight. They act from the flesh. They lack spiritual perspective. They can't understand what God is doing because they only understand what people do. Jesus seeks to give Judas spiritual perspective. Always gracious, always patient. Jesus even unfolds for Judas of all people the spiritual side of what's going on. People join in and scolding Mary. In verse 7 says, Jesus answered, "Leave her alone. She has kept this perfume. She has kept it for the day of my burial, for you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." What was Jesus doing? He was saying, there is a whole different perspective, Judas. There is God's perspective on this, and you don't get it. And you don't get it because as religious as you are, you need to be born again. Jesus didn't say all that, but that's the truth. That was the fact of the matter. He wasn't submissive to the teachings of Christ, and he didn't have the insight of the Spirit of God. And the critic today that criticizes what the people of God do in following God have the same problem. I want to point out there's actually two spiritual teachings, for a matter of perspective, two teachings that Jesus brings out. The deeper, more far-reaching issue, that the teaching and the truth that Jesus brings out is that Mary is being used of God to foreshadow Jesus' own crucifixion and burial by her anointing, which foreshadows the embalming, the anointing of Christ. It requires spiritual insight to see that. Only God can teach that. And in order to know what God knows, we've got to be willing to accept what God says. Judas is not. But second, he says something very practical. He says, you'll always have opportunities on this planet to serve the poor. You'll always have opportunities to serve the poor, to participate in ministry. As long as you're on this planet, the possibility for ministry is there. But, he says, seize the moment to love on Jesus lavishly. Seize the moment. Understand, Judas, that the moment is there, when the moment's there, to worship Jesus, to love on Jesus lavishly, do it. Do it. Slate Magazine is an online publication given to liberalism and scientific naturalism, and one of their writers is Phil Plait. Now, Phil Plait wrote a column, a blog, on their site, which was reprinted. You may have seen it. It was reprinted in the Star News last week. It was basically a rant against what he defined as creationism. The short summary of it is creationism bad, Darwinism good. That was pretty much the whole thing. Well, I was curious about that, so I went to the website, Slate Magazine, and I read some more of Mr. Plait's work, all of which, without exception of what I read, were rants. Nothing substantial, nothing really ever said, just creationism bad, Darwinism good. Creationism bad, Darwinism good. That's pretty much the substance of everything he said. Didn't go much deeper than that. But the more I read, the more I realized the man was so out of touch with God and so out of touch with the thinking of God and the Word of God that his criticism was so empty, he had no idea what he was talking about. For instance, he says this. Listen, he said, despite the claims, and I'm assuming he means those of believers, despite the claims, creationism is not a sound tenet of Christianity and should not be taught as one. I'm sorry. Where do you get that? Creationism, that we are created, the ism part, okay, but creation, we are created of God. That is the first tenet of the Bible. And we are, that God is our creator and we are created in his image. And what is Mr. Plait's problem? He's lost. He has no spiritual perspective. He is a critic of what he does not understand. And don't kid yourself. Those critics can be in the church as well. They are critics because they have sight and no insight. They are critics because, sadly, they are out of touch with God and the Word of God. They are critics because they are uncomfortable with God, so they are uncomfortable with you. They are religious, but they are carnal, and often, sadly, they are lost. Maybe they're in your family. They may be in the church. Maybe they're in the church you came from. Maybe right now you're thinking of the one that you met in that church long ago that eventually met, and you're gone from that church. I don't know. How do we respond? Well, we pray for them. We love them, and we never stop loving Jesus, even in the face of their criticism, because we understand their deeper need is for Jesus Christ. Their deepest need is to give in, to submit, and to surrender to Almighty God. Y'all stand with me. We're going to close in prayer tonight. Stand with me if you can. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And before...